Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are about to get into your word this morning, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be attentive, that we would take this truth we're about to hear, Lord, and apply it to our lives. I pray now, Lord, as I often do, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, no more messing around. We're going to jump right in. The title for today's message is Giving the Gift of Love. And as I said, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And see, as we're quickly approaching the Christmas season, I want to remind you of a couple things. This is not the time of year when you get all stressed out because you're maxing out your credit cards and you've got to go to every single party or program that's going on. That's not what Christmas is about at all, folks. The entire meaning and message of Christmas is love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So if you're looking for somebody, or if you're looking for something rather to give somebody this Christmas, why don't you give them the same gift God gave? Love. You know, when God gave us his son, he was giving us the gift of love. Now, this world is in dire straits, and there's a lot of doctors and head shrinkers and all these other so-called professionals out there that have prescribed any number of things to heal humanity's hurts. But, you know, I think songwriter Hal David had it right back in 1965 when he wrote the words to this song. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And we do need love, folks. We do need it. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Jesus is talking about the final days. He's talking about the end times. And do you know what he says? One of the signs will be, he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. Love is something that is desperately needed in this world today, and especially during the Christmas season. You know, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it's a chapter that's all about love. And it comes between two chapters that deal with a spirit-filled life. And the real mark of a spirit-filled life is love. See, chapter 12, that tells all about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is all about power. And see, right between chapter 12 and 14, you got chapter 13. I don't know if you knew that or not. But chapter 13 is right there between 12 and 14. And it's all about love. So right in the middle of talking about a spirit-filled life, Paul devotes an entire chapter to love because he wants us to know if we have love, we'll be able to then use our spiritual gifts with power. Now, I'm going to share 3 points with you all this morning about giving the gift of love this Christmas. And the first point we want to look at is the value of love. Check verse 1. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He's telling us that love is absolutely essential for the Christian life. See, being a gifted preacher who can speak both in the tongues of men and angels, that's not a substitute for love. You know, right across the street from Union Station, downtown St. Louis, I worked down in that area for many, many years before I became the pastor here. And right across from Union Station, there's a big old fountain out there, okay? And there's statues of people and animals. And some of these statues, they got water that flows out of their mouth. But you know, the thing is, they don't ever taste a drop of it. Now, perhaps some of you have heard preachers like that. They can get up in the pulpit and they can jump around and hoot and holler and all of that stuff, and they're pretty entertaining. They're dynamic speakers, but they don't have any love. They don't have any love. And I believe that we've had more than enough sermons from Reverend Resounding Gong and Dr. Clanging Cymbal. And that's what Paul says. He says, if I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Being a dynamic preacher is no substitute for love. Love is greater than any preaching. Now in verse 2, look what he says. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Paul tells us first thing, love is even greater than prophecy. Now, I know enough about preaching to tell you this. If you were trying to get the most attendance in your church and you said, well, in order to do that, I'm either going to preach this series about prophecy or I'm going to preach this series about love. I can tell you right now, hands down, you want to get the people in the house, preach the series on prophecy. You'll get a lot more people listening to that than you will on a series about love. Why is that true? Because there's a lot more people that want to know what's going to happen in the future than there are people who want to know what the Bible has to say about love. You know, there are some preachers today who have actually devoted their entire ministry to preaching nothing but prophecy. And they might be able to tell you the meaning of the third toe on the left foot of some beast in the book of Revelation, but they don't have any love. They might have heaven in their mind, but they got hell in their heart. They got no love at all. And love is greater than prophecy. Now, Paul also says here that love is greater than knowledge. Now, you might have a head full of knowledge, but John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he said this, all knowledge without love is splendid ignorance. Now, don't get mad at me. I ain't say that. That was John Wesley. See, there's nothing more crucial or vital than love. It's greater than preaching. It's greater than prophecy. It's greater than knowledge. Paul even says that love is greater than faith. You say, now, wait a minute. That's a bold statement there, because salvation is essential, or faith is essential to our salvation. And yet Paul tells us that if we have faith that can move mountains, but we don't have love, it's worthless. You don't gain anything. Listen to this. These same verses, Paul tells us that love is greater than feeding the poor. Look at the beginning of verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor, once again, it's worth nothing if you don't have love. Now, this is an important point, because some people will give money instead of giving love. There are many parents today who will give their kids material things as a substitute for love. That's a bad deal, folks. That's a poor trade. Because people need a lot more than material things. People desperately need love above all things, and especially children. Paul also says here, love is even more important than becoming a martyr for your faith. Even more important than giving your life for your faith. Look at verse 3 again. If I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Folks, even false religions got their martyrs. We've seen that firsthand. There are people in this world today who will blow themselves up to try to blow up somebody else. It is just about impossible to defend yourself against somebody who will kill themselves to kill you. If they don't even have any love for their own life, if their own life doesn't mean anything to them, I can promise you your life doesn't mean anything to them either. Now, Paul is not saying that a Christian should not be ready to lay down his life or her life for the faith, but I want to tell you something. I believe what the Lord is looking for much more than somebody who will die for the faith is somebody who will live for the faith. And then you will prove that kind of life by the love you show to others. Now, folks, all of that has to do with the value of love. Now, we're going to take a look at our second point, which is the virtues of love. Let's look at those. Here's what you really need to concentrate on this Christmas season. Verse 4, the first thing Paul tells us about love is that love is patient. You say, well, preacher, I don't have much patience. Why don't you just be honest and say, I don't have much love? Because a lack of patience is really a lack of love. Not only is love patient, it's also kind. What is kindness? is showing love in a little everyday things. Another way to word this is that love is courteous. And probably everybody in here would have to agree that common courtesy is not very common anymore today. We don't see much of that, do we? I heard about this lady who one Sunday after church, as everybody was walking out to shake the pastor's hand, she took the pastor's hand and she said, "Hey, I would like to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I really feel moved to do this, and I want to do this." And the pastor said, "That's fantastic. Can you tell me, you know, what it was that this made this impact in your life that made you want to turn your life over to Jesus?" And she said, well, Pastor, you did." And he said, "Really? Well, I'd be very interested in hearing exactly what it was that I said that brought you to this decision." And she said, "Pastor, it wasn't anything you said. It was something that you did. Because last Sunday as I was walking out, I was close enough by that I heard this woman who was criticizing you very sharply, and I felt unfairly. And even though she was really critical of you, you answered her very gently, very kindly. And when I saw you respond with kindness to her viciousness, it let me know that your faith was real. And I wanted that." So, folks, we see that love is patient. Love is kind. The next thing we see is that love does not envy. That means love isn't jealous. Folks, jealousy is a terribly destructive force. Why you think folks back in the old days called it the green-eyed monster? Jealousy is destructive. And if you really have love, you're not going to be jealous. You're going to be able to give credit where credit's due. You're not going to see somebody else's gain as your loss. You're going to be able to praise other people when they do something good. The next Paul says, love does not boast. It is not proud. That's just another way of saying real love is humble. That's what it means. Let me tell you this, and if you're a note taker, you may want to write this down. I found this little nugget of wisdom as I was preparing for this message, and it goes like this. Pride and love do not dwell together in the same heart. They don't coexist like that, folks. True love is humble. True love is able to say, "I'm sorry." True love is able to say, "Please forgive me." True love is able to say, "I forgive you." Now, not only is love patient and kind and it does not envy and it's humble, Paul says in verse 5, love is not rude. Now, we got a whole lot of folks today who go around saying, "Well, I just say what I think. If it pops into my mind, I just say what's on my mind. I don't have a filter between my brain and my mouth, and that's just the way I am." You know what? You can make all the excuses you want. You can call that whatever you want. The Bible has a word for that. You know what it is? Rude. Real love, it's not rude. Now, yes, we should speak the truth. But, folks, there's a way to speak the truth in love. You don't have to hurt somebody's feelings to get your point across. Now, Paul, the next thing he says is that love is not self-seeking. You know, this Christmas, stop worrying about what you're going to get and start looking for ways that you can show the love of Jesus to other people. The next thing, real love is not easily angered. Uh-oh. That means love is not easily provoked. It doesn't have a hair trigger. See, if your family is constantly like, "Oh, he's in that room," and they're walking around on eggshells to stay away from you, you might want to do a little self-evaluation and check your love level. Because real love is not easily angered. It doesn't have a hair trigger, folks. The late Reverend Henry Drummond, back in the 1800s, he preached a sermon from 1 Corinthians 13. And the title of that message was The Greatest Thing in the World. You know what that thing was? Love. That's what the whole chapter is about. Listen to what he said in that sermon. Listen to this now. This is for you folks who get mad at the drop of a hat. Now listen, and I'm talking to myself here too. I'm not preaching at anybody. Just listen. No form of vice, not worldliness, not greed of gold, not even drunkenness, does more to unchristianize our society than an evil temper. Hey, think about that. Now, next, we see that love keeps no record of wrongs. If you're a King James person, the King James, I actually love the way the King James translates this. It says, love thinketh no evil. That means true love is not suspicious. It's not paranoid. It doesn't think the worst. Let me tell you something. Man, I'm talking to you for a minute. If you're one of these guys whose wife tells you she's going to the grocery store, and you got your watch out and you're thinking, well, it shouldn't take her no more than 45 minutes to go over here and do this and this. And now it's been 52 minutes and you start sending text messages. Where you at? What are you doing? Who you with? Fellas, you got a problem. Love thinketh no evil. And here's the other thing. If somebody's going to do something wrong, you can't make them not do it anyway. So rest easy on that stuff. Give your loved ones a little breathing room, for crying out loud. The next thing we see here is, the next point, rather, I want to talk to you about is the victory of love. We've seen the value, we've seen the virtues, now let's talk about the victory of love. We're going to move down to verse 8 and take a look. First thing we see, love never fails. That is one of the greatest statements in the entire Bible. Think about that. Love never fails. Let me tell you something else. Love is eternal. Love lasts forever. The scripture says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Don't get all puffed up about what you think you know. You don't know as much as you think you do, especially about the future. Now, somebody, well, I know what the Bible says. You may be thinking, well, good, I hope you do. But you know what? There's a whole lot of things about the future that the Bible doesn't tell us. Example, in the book of Daniel, it says the prophecy is to be sealed up until the time of the end. 1 John says it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. And let me tell you this with firsthand experience, a little child can ask questions about heaven that nobody can answer. Isn't that right? I don't care what seminary you went to. We know in part, we prophesy in part. Love never fails. Love lasts forever. Folks, love is more important than education. Love is more important than ability. It's more important than money. It's more important than spiritual gifts. All of those things are going to pass away. Nothing has greater value than love. Love is the greatest virtue. Love is the greatest commandment. Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, listen to what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Folks, there's no higher authority anywhere than Jesus. And he said that the greatest commandment is love. Then what would be the greatest sin? To fail to love. And when you fail to love, when you withhold your love from somebody, the Bible says you're committing the greatest sin. Now, not only is love the greatest commandment, it's also the greatest testimony. Listen to what Jesus says in John 13, 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is the reason that especially here in our church family, folks, it is so important that we do not let little minor disagreements, non-essential things, divide us. Because we are in the middle of a spiritual war. And the devil is looking for every opportunity he can to get a foothold in this church and tear it right down the middle. We cannot allow that to happen, especially over little minor things. We need to take every single disagreement, every single insult, every single slight, every single misunderstanding, and we need to drown those in the river of love. We are to love one another. Love is the greatest testimony. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, let me tell you this. There are some people in this world who aren't very lovely. Now, not any of you, but people I know. See, true love, it's not giving me what I deserve. True love is giving me what I really need. True love says, hey, I'm going to love you and I'm going to do you good regardless of what you do to me. Love is the greatest testimony, folks. Love is also the greatest motivation. As your pastor here, do you know what motivates me? You say, well, you want a successful church with a big bunch of people in it. Well, hey, that would be nice. I'm certainly not going to complain about that, but that's not what motivates me at all. You say, well, then it must be all them rewards in heaven that you want. Sure, I'd like to have rewards in heaven. I hope you would too, but that's still not what motivates me. The thing that motivates me the most is the same thing that motivated the Apostle Paul, and I hope what motivates you. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, Christ's love compels us. So it's the love of Jesus that motivates me. A love that is so wonderful, so powerful that it compels me, it motivates me to give my all to him. In the Gospels, Jesus asked Peter a question. You know what he says? He says, Peter, do you love me? And then he says, if you do, feed my sheep. The Lord doesn't say, hey, Peter, do you love sheep? He doesn't say, do you love to feed sheep? He says, do you love me? And if you do, here's what I want you to do. The greatest motivation for teaching those Sunday school classes, for working up here on Wednesday night in Pioneer Club, for printing bulletins, for playing the piano, the greatest motivation for those things is because you love Jesus. That should be why you're doing these things, for the love of Jesus. Now, let me tell you something else about love. It is the greatest confirmation. Do you want to know, and I mean know, that you are truly a child of God? Do you want to have certainty beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are a born-again believer who is heaven-bound? Let me tell you how you can know. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Folks, that's it. It's right here, black print on white paper. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. He goes on. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, we're about to wrap this up, but I want to remind you as we enter into this Christmas season, the thing we need to be doing more than anything else is to do what God did when he sent Jesus, and that is to love. We need to love. God so loved the world, he did what? He gave his only begotten son. I want to tell you one more story as we close this up. I heard about this old man. He was a Christian man. He lived over in Scotland many years ago. And he was growing very near the time of his death. And everybody knew he was dying. And one of his best friends who had known him for many years, he said, I need to get over there and see my old friend before he dies. I want to say goodbye and I want to talk to him. And as he walked in, he's chatting with his buddy. And the dying man said, you know, it's been a busy day. I had 3 visitors here before you even got here this morning. And the man said, really? Well, who were they? The dying man said, the first visitor who came to see me was Faith. And I visited with Faith, and I enjoyed Faith, but then I told Faith, goodbye. I thank God for your company. I've walked with you since the first day I trusted Jesus, but now I'm going to die, and I won't need you anymore, Faith, because I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And then he said the second visitor who came to see me was Hope. And we had a wonderful time visiting together, and then I said to Hope, farewell, Hope. You've helped me in the midst of my greatest trials. You've brought me comfort when my heart was broken. You've been there for me like an anchor. But I'm not going to need you anymore because I'm going to heaven where all hope has come to fullness and fruition. All hope has been realized in heaven, so I don't need you anymore. And then that old man said, you know, the third visitor I had is still with me right now. And he'll be with me forever. His name is Love. I said to Love, you've been my friend. You have linked me with God. You've linked me with mankind. You've given me joy. You've given me comfort through all of my life's journey. And now I'm going to heaven, but Love, I'm not going to leave you behind. You and I are going to walk through those heavenly gates together, and we're going to remain together forever and ever. Now, folks, this is more than just a story. This is what the Bible teaches. Look back at your Bible. Look at verses 12 and 13. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another. There is no greater gift you can give this Christmas season than the gift of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help us this Christmas season to show the love of Jesus to everyone we meet. How much more should we show it to our fellow Christians here in our church family? Lord, fill us with your love to the point of overflowing. Take away all of our selfishness, all of our pride, all of our arrogance. Lord, in our teaching, our preaching, our giving, and our sacrificing, may it all be filled with your love. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.